Heavenly Father, we come before you and we want to worship you for who you are, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be bowed before you now. Lord, you know what is going on in every heart in this room. And I pray that we would all bow to you and worship you as King. If there's anything between us and you, I pray that that will be dealt with tonight so that we can welcome you into our lives in every way. Guide us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Christmas is the most prominent time of the year. If you think about it, our social calendars revolve around it. Shops depend on it. The retail industry would be sunk without Christmas. There's more parties than we can keep a track of. This whole spirit of goodwill, which is absent for like 11 months, shows up in December, and it's really kind of nice. You know, normally you walk into people in the street and you bump into them and you say, hey, get out of the way. Whereas, you know, in December, it's, oh, excuse me, you all right? There's this real spirit of goodwill. Christmas time is something else. It's a great time of year. Christmas is significant, we know, because we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Jesus directed history like no one else. And there's an anonymous writing which puts it very well. It's called One Solitary Life, and I would like to read it to you. And think about the magnitude of Jesus Christ, because he echoes through the corridors of time. You can't think of history without the involvement of Jesus Christ. One Solitary Life. Here is a young man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until at age 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did any of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credential but himself. And then while he was still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends turned their backs on him, and he was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial, and he was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property that he had on earth, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. All time is measured by his birth. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that have marched and all the navies that have sailed and all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon the earth as that one solitary life. No one has impacted history like Jesus Christ. He defines it. We have B.C., and we have A.D. Now, some people don't like to give Jesus his due, and so we'll call it BCE and CE, but it's still the same framework, and it's all about Jesus. You can't do away with him. You can't write Jesus out of history. So if he is so prominent, if everything revolves around him, why did he come? As we think of his birthday, his entry into this world, why did he do it? Why is he here? Let me tell you a story. And you can look this up if you'd like at Luke chapter 19. This all occurred about a week before Jesus was crucified. This was towards the end of his 3 years as an itinerant preacher. He had a small group of friends around him, and some of these guys were thinking that he was going to be this great ruler that was going to come and throw out the Romans, change everything. Some of them thought, hey, this is great. If I can just ride Jesus' coattails, then maybe I'll be somebody. But at first, it didn't turn out the way they expected. Jesus was leading his merry band of followers to Jerusalem. They thought that it was for his coronation, but Jesus knew that it was going to be very dark days. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it says this: Jesus entered Jericho, and he made his way through the town. Now, there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Just like today, tax collectors, probably the least popular people in town. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass this way. There was something about Zacchaeus. They said, I've got to find out about this Jesus. I mean, that's pretty desperate. The crowds are lining the street, and you're this really important dude, and you're scrambling up a tree. When Jesus came by, he looked at Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. Can you imagine that? This itinerant preacher who's gotten a little bit of notoriety, you've heard about him. He comes into your town, and then he looks up, and he calls you by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Zacchaeus, probably one of the most reviled people in that town. And this itinerant preacher comes by, calls him by name. They'd never met before, to our knowledge. Calls him by name and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. Zacchaeus, I want to come into your home. I want to have a meal with you. Zacchaeus, well, he quickly climbed down that tree, and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. And meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I'll give half my wealth to the poor. And Lord, if I've cheated people in their taxes, and the Lord knew what the answer was to this, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I'll give them back four times as much. This is an amazing story. It's even more amazing if you're to read the chapter before it, because in Luke chapter 18, a guy many of you may know as the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, great master, whatever I need to do, I'll do so that I can get this kingdom of God. Whatever I do, I'll do it. Jesus looked at him and he said, okay. Sell all you have and follow me. And this guy who had it all, this guy who everyone looked at and said, this guy is going to be somebody, said, can't do it. Zacchaeus was just the opposite. He was very wealthy, but it was all ill-gotten gain. He knew it, the people knew it, and they hated him. But this preacher came to town. Got to find out more about this guy. And then the preacher looked at him, called him by name, and said, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to dinner with you. See, Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. But Jesus knew him all along. And Jesus was searching for him. And I think that's true for all of us. Maybe you're curious about Christianity or spirituality, and maybe you're thinking you'll check it out in your own terms. Just like Zacchaeus, you'll climb up a tree and maybe you'll look and kind of examine things, but you want to stay above the fray. But Jesus is calling you, and he says, I want to know you. I want to have dinner with you. The interesting thing is, we're not aware of any time in here where Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and says, hey, Zacchaeus, look, you're a rotten dude. You've stolen from everyone in town. Why don't you give all the money away? You got to make things right. Wouldn't like that at all. But Jesus knew everything about Zacchaeus. And he said, hey, Zacchaeus, come. I want to spend time with you. I want to hang out with you. And Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home. And then his heart changes. And then Zacchaeus says, wait a minute, you know, what I've done is all wrong. I don't need to live that way. That's sin. That's rotten. I don't have to do it. But he went to Jesus first. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to get everything right, then I'm going to go to Jesus. He went to Jesus first, and Jesus changed his heart. Zacchaeus owned up to his sinfulness. And listen to how Jesus responds to Zacchaeus. In verse 9, he says, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save those who are lost. All of us are lost before God. And the trouble is, none of us can really find our way by ourselves. Jesus uses all kinds of examples in Scripture. The rich people can't figure it out. The poor people can't figure it out. The smart people can't figure it out. No one can figure it out on their own how to get right with God. Jesus says, I'm the one that does that. And look at what happened to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus took Jesus up on the invitation, and Zacchaeus welcomed Jesus into his home. And in the same way, Jesus is calling to every one of us here. And he's saying, I want to eat with you. I want to hang out with you. Will you invite me into your life? You don't have to get everything right to go to Jesus. Zacchaeus sure didn't do that. But after spending time with Jesus, Zacchaeus knew what was right. He knew what needed to change. But first of all, God changed his heart. And Jesus extends an invitation to everyone here. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I've just been checking out this Christianity thing. Or I'm wondering about, well, what is spirituality? Jesus is calling you, and he will change your heart. You see, the trouble is, as human beings, all of us have fallen short of God's glory, his perfection. None of us are good enough for God, just like Zacchaeus. But God says, I love you so much, I will give you a Savior. That is why Jesus came, to seek and to save the lost. That would be all of us. And what Jesus did is he continued this trip. He passed through Jericho, he went to Jerusalem, then he was crucified. Well, why did that happen? It was all part of God's plan because he loves us. Jesus died to pay a penalty that we could never pay off. See, every human being is born with a death sentence around them. We've offended a holy God with our sin. And there's nothing we can do in and of ourselves to erase that. But God says, I love you so much, I will give you a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die, yet he chose to go to that cross for us. He paid that penalty that we could never pay. And then he rose again to prove that he had paid it. And Jesus offers life to everyone in the world. Will you take him up on the invitation? Jesus came to save you. Will you welcome him into your heart, into your home? Will you see yourself as Zacchaeus saw himself? Someone who desperately needs a Savior. Maybe you say, well, I've turned to Jesus for salvation. Well, then, too, I'd say, will your purpose become his purpose? See, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that means for everyone who turns to him, he says, I want you to take me to the world that desperately needs me. His purpose becomes our purpose. That's what Jesus wants for us. In just a few moments, we're going to take communion together. Communion is a way that we remember what Jesus has done on our behalf. The elements in it are very important symbols. The bread is a symbol of his body that was broken for us. His body bore our sin on the cross. The juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us so that our sins might be forgiven. And as we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion, I want you to think on a few things. How welcome does Jesus feel in your life? Are you saying, Jesus, I want you to have complete control of me? Or are you kind of saying, no, God, I want you out? Well, this would be a great time to say, I'm going to get back on track with him. When Zacchaeus turned to Jesus, it became evident to everyone that something had changed in him. Do people see that in us? Is it evident that we're followers of Jesus Christ? I'd like to have the ushers come forward. As we take communion together, remember, communion is intended for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And the scripture says this, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We invite you to come forward when you're ready. We're going to have stations down on either aisle. And the way we do it here at Cedar Run is we invite you to come and to take a wafer. It's a picture of Jesus' body that was broken for you. And then to dip it in the juice, a picture of his blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We just invite you to come down the aisles. We'll have a station on either side when you feel ready before the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I'm in that category. I need a Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, I pray that he would feel welcome in my heart, in all of our hearts here. Lord, as we reflect on his death on our behalf through communion, I pray that you would draw us very close to yourself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.